While we're adjusting, you might want to go ahead and get your Bible out. Right back to James. Let me ask you, as we're getting started, has anybody had a practical opportunity in the last few days to work on some of the things that we've been talking about in the book of James so far? Isn't it amazing how... You know, and I was thinking about this morning, sitting, listening, looking over some, reading some Proverbs, how different life would be if I didn't have this microphone, we didn't have these lights, and there were no computers around. We didn't have phones. How different the way we relate to one another would be. How different our priorities would be. How much more important it would matter how we listen and how we express ourselves. We sort of take for granted a lot of things because of the technology that we get to enjoy for the time. I don't know. Maybe you think about those things too. I don't know. All right, we're talking about faith and the relationship that faith has to actions. The Bible calls them deeds, works, depending on what version you might be reading. We've talked about how our words and our actions are supposed to line up. That our actions don't save us, our faith saves us, and it's not just any old faith. It's faith in Jesus who died on the cross and faith that He was resurrected from the dead. It's a specific thing that we're to have faith in. And that we're to trust God to take care of us, which also seems to be one of our problems. If you're like me, you get weak in that area and you start trying to take up too much of the responsibility and create things on your own. But that those works, those deeds, those actions, are supposed to be not something that earns us favor with God, but that demonstrates we have the faith in Jesus, in the great God who is alive and can make His Son be resurrected from the dead. As sort of proof that we really do have this faith. That's kind of where we are. Today we're going to pick up with an illustration from the Old Testament. I don't think we quite got there the other day. So I think, John, we need to go to the screen where we're talking about Abraham. So in verse 21, James points to a story that everybody he's speaking to is going to be very aware of. It's a part of their consciousness because most of the people in Jerusalem, of which he was the leader of the church, were champions when it came to knowing who the father of their faith was. In fact, Jesus talked a lot of times with those scribes and Pharisees, and they constantly went back to who was their father? Abraham. So in a sense, James is going back and he's going to nail the same thing that Jesus has nailed with these guys many, many times before. He says, "Remember, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" Now, do you remember the story? Somebody paraphrase the story for me. What happened? All right. Abraham was led by God. How many sons did Abraham have? Okay. One not so legitimate, the other legitimate, right? In a sense, okay? Isaac was the son of promise, okay? So which son did God tell him to offer on the altar, on top of the mountain? The legitimate one or the illegitimate one? The son of promise. That's the story to which he is referring. And you know, I don't think I lose a whole lot by thinking about the fact that it's also mentioned in the book of Hebrews, where it says that Abraham was willing to do that because he had the faith that God could do what? If he needed to. Raise him from the dead. Okay? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. He had the faith. The expression of his faith was demonstrated in obedience and sacrifice. Sacrifice that made absolutely no human sense at all. Because, you see, it's supposed to make sense to us, right? You see that his faith and his actions were working together and that his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, does that say that he earned any favor with God through his action? Now, that anybody else have another word? What's the word instead of complete? If you have a different version other than the New International, what might that word be? Some of you other translations. Perfect. Perfect, complete. Anything else? We're trying to get all the nuance of this, okay, to understand exactly what James was trying to say. And the scripture was fulfilled that says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. A saving faith is what kind of faith? An enduring faith. An enduring faith is one that changes us because it is the person of the Holy Spirit who has come to live in us that has transformed us and made us what we were not before. And if it is not that kind of faith, it won't make it because we won't act on faith. We'll always act like, this one I'll step out of. And then later we'll go, I'm ready now. I'm right back in. That's not the way it works. Anything you want to say? Any questions? Anything you want to focus on? Well, that's where I think we're going. I mean, that's the illustration. Carol, isn't it exactly what he's saying? If there had been no change in Abraham, there would have been no evidence of faith. But Abraham was willing to obey.
I'm thinking about us,
not. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The application is very, with us. But it's consistent with his illustration. Here's Abraham. He was willing to do something in keeping with what he believed. And us, whenever the onus is on us, do we act in accordance with what we say we believe, even when it makes no sense and we don't understand what's going to happen in the future? We have to trust that even if God tells us to do something that makes no sense, that He is the kind of God who can do something with that better than we could possibly guess. All right, so you don't have any trouble swallowing any of that. Okay. All right, next slide. So, illustration number two. And this one doesn't come from the good guys list. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Now, do you remember that story? Which story are we talking about? Joshua, where were they scouting out? Jericho. Okay? Yeah, heading towards the promised land. Yeah, I can hear all those vegetables talking in the background. We're heading for the promised land. Yeah, good. That's right. Yeah, yeah. Do I need a little vegetable? No. Rahab. Anybody remember all the dimensions of the story? Okay? All right? So we have the spies who were Hebrew going in to scout out the city. She lived in the wall. Okay? Which is as far out as you can get in the city without not being in the city. You live in the wall. So they stay with her. They see what they need to see. They sort of get found out maybe a little bit, okay? And what does she do? She sneaks them out the window, okay? She gets them out. They go back. They report, okay? What's the agreement that was made between Rahab and the Hebrews? Okay. Was it a red cord? A red thread, a red sash, something. Okay? Okay. It is interesting that it's red. Well, there's that. You know, I mean, you start to think about it, there's a lot of possibilities. Okay? You guys ever read The Scarlet Letter? I mean, just to me, it just kind of all works together real well. Okay? That thread was red. Rahab was a prostitute. Hester Prynne was accused of adultery. Anyway, you get it. Figure it all out. Anyway. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Well, we could open up that can of worms if we want. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. That's one of those we could argue, almost, let's see how to say it. You would have to argue from absence of, okay, which you could go do, and that would be a nice little trip, okay, to take. The reality is, if we go back to Abraham, that may have been the way that Rahab dealt with it, okay? But I have to believe that if she had told the truth, that I believe God could have found a way to honor that regardless. That may have been the way she dealt with it, and the people of God had made a deal with her that was honored. You all know the story, right? You track back the genealogy of Jesus, and who's in the genealogy? Rahab. Wow. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is also dead. That's a pretty important analogy. That's very graphic. Because you get a picture of dead. It's not just some theoretical word. Okay, got anything else you want to say about that? So what should we take away from that illustration? How important is it that we act in accordance with our faith? Life and death. Truth and lie. Or truth and hypocrisy. Faith in the two illustrations. One, faith defeats fear with Rahab. And then with Abraham, faith defeats what? Okay, what makes sense to me? This, who we started talking about at the beginning of today, it's not a prayer, it's not an adherence to religious practice. It is something that changes us, that we then hold on to even when it doesn't seem logical. That's the kind of faith that's alive. Is that a good paraphrase of what we've said so far in James? Okay. So none of this, my faith exists between my ears, it never reaches my fingers. Okay. or my feet. All right, next slide. So, we start another chapter, but remember, the chapters nor the verses are divinely inspired. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. So yes, he's starting a new launching place. So he's talked about faith and works, and he's going to extend it a little bit farther and come back. James kind of teaches a little bit like Dusty preaches sometimes. We go out here, and then we loop back. We go a little farther, and then we loop back, which is okay, I guess, huh? Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And it's not little Miss Sally Sue, who's been in the pew for 45 years, who now has the right to pass judgment on everything that the preacher preaches. It's a little higher than that. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. So, we're heading towards what Stacy kind of entered us into as we were talking this morning, is this whole conversation about what we actually do say and how what we do say sometimes reveals the not so good things in us. So what do you think about this right here? Put my first question up there. Does this mean that people should not desire to teach others about Jesus? Do you have that option? Ooh, it's spooky. It's too much responsibility, so I just won't do it. Do you have that out? Being a father. When you're a parent, you're a teacher. So do you have this? Do you really have this choice? Okay, so each of us is always teaching, always communicating something, and there's always somebody watching, somebody learning. So, should we just decide that it's too much to bear and we just go live in a hole? As you are going, make disciples. Now, if you want to go, when you feel like going, as you are going, make disciples. We really don't have an option. And if we think we do, we are deceiving ourselves. That is not what we were transformed and empowered for. It's like, have you got Prince Albert in a can? Let him out. Okay? You can't do it. I've got all this faith. I'm qualified to teach. But I cheated my brother out of his last dime. There's a problem. Faith without works. Deeds have to back up the faith. And then we come to teaching, and what do we say about a person who teaches? We say that what they teach ought to be something that they're working on, right? At least honest about, I'm struggling with this, instead of saying, I've got it all together and I'm legislating it over you. Because that kind of faith ain't faith. Because we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. There was one of those. Able to keep his whole body in check. Next question. Have you ever known anyone who is never at fault in what he or she says? Is there another one, John? I can't remember. Yeah. So how do you know when a teacher is approved by God? Because this does kind of go there too. Humble, accountable, teachable. You can add a lot of other characteristics and qualities. Okay, but it's got to begin with humble, accountable, teachable. We got to be careful because our culture worships charismatic leaders. It's gotten a lot of people who were men and women of God in trouble. Because they may have been, but then it got them. And they ended up in a place that did not honor God. Now they're human. See, everybody is at fault and everybody stumbles. But the minute we start to have rock stars in the church, it's a problem for them. And they don't see it. And it's a problem for the kingdom. Y'all understand that? You with me on that? Next. Okay. Here's some really down-to-earth illustrations. Okay. Jesus weren't the only one who decided to talk about farmers and critters. Okay. His brother was there too. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. We've all seen it, or we've all done it, right? I'm not a horse rider, but I've watched enough Westerns to know. You got two of those things, and it directs the horse's mouth, right? We can turn that animal where we want him to go, based on where we tug, where we pull, what we do with our spurs. Or, take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Have any of you ever felt the pull of a rudder? When you turn that rudder, how the water and the force of it works against it, depending on whether it's being directed by the wind, or when you're in a canoe and you move that paddle a certain way and it directs that canoe around, okay? Same concept. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So we're talking about little things with great implications. The rudder that directs, the spark that begins the fire. You know, if we lived in the Northwest or in California or somewhere on the Plain States, we would understand. I spent a summer in Oregon, and I can't tell you how many fires were started either because of a lightning strike or somebody camping out and something happened. That small spark that starts the blaze. And I remember seeing a forest fire. We were up in the National Forest over there in Oregon, and we drove to a point where the fire had already burned through like, oh, maybe 8 to 10 years before that there had been a fire that had burned through this area. But we could see on the ridge there was another fire that had started, and it was like on the horizon. That is a freaky feeling to know that it's just there and you can see it. And it's not just on the TV, on the news anymore. And it's big, and it's something that human beings are struggling to control, and knowing that it started with a couple of guys camping. Small spark. Great result. So you get the power of the illustration. It doesn't have to be a dissertation. It can be one short expression, one response, one statement. It matters what we say. It's an illustration of the small, okay. All right, next slide. The tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. And it itself is set on fire by, and the word there is hell. You've either decided, unfortunately, you were the one who was spreading the fire, or you were the one being burned by the fire. Because the reality is, in a given week, it could be us on either side of that. Because we're not perfect. And that little tongue doesn't seem to be connected to our brains. Or our spirits. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and having been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Is this a serious issue? It's very important that we understand that if we can really exercise self-control, especially when it comes to something as small as what we say, that it makes a huge difference for the kingdom of God. Or an attitude in which I have said what I have said. So why do you think, I mean, doesn't it make, that's why he's really going hard on this. And it's more so true with us than it was with them. Because now we can throw sparks through any number of different media. Twitter, Facebook, and all these other things that we have done so that now we can communicate faster than our brains can possibly reel us in are not very helpful. And for those of you who tend to want to spill out in emails or spill out on Facebook or spill out on Twitter, honestly, the world is watching. And they are making decisions. And it goes a lot farther than you know. So my advice and wise counsel is, if it's got emotion involved, you need to talk to the person face to face. If you can't do that, then you need to try to do it on the phone. And then sometimes you just need to realize I need to wait about 2 weeks before I say anything. Because I need to make sure that what I'm saying has been scoured by the power of the Holy Spirit before I go say anything. Because my emotions don't serve me well most of the time. All right, next slide. Just as an aside, every picture you post on the internet through Facebook or all those, they become the possession of Facebook. They are no longer your picture and you have no control over that picture any longer. Period. That's part of the agreement. They don't go away. Even when you take them off, there's a history. They belong to that company. So with the tongue, oh, we get into trouble now. And this is where we'll try to get through this and we'll stop. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. In this case, are the actions lining up with the faith? Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. All illustrations of things which are illogical and impossible. That's how disconnected our lives can appear when we do not live in accordance with our faith, or our words do not reflect a faith. Our words do not reflect a heart and a life that has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Illogical. It's not logical. So this whole thing that our culture has with spirituality is pretty well getting slapped in the face. I can be spiritual and live like whatever. No. And if that's the way we are in the church, we have a problem. Preachers can't do it. Teachers can't do it. Deacons can't do it. Whatever other elders can't do it. Parents can't do it. Nobody can say that it's okay. It's not. Faith without works. Dead as a doornail. And the world sees it. And the only people who are deceived is me, if I'm going to do it. Let's bow. Father God, thank you for giving us your Son. And thank you for a brother that paid attention to what his brother said and believed it and trusted that he was who he said he was. Lord, we thank you for James' words. Thank you for the way you had him put it. Lord, thank you that it's so very practical. And Lord, we're asking for your help because we want to represent you and we want to build your kingdom. And Lord, we want to avoid the pitfalls because unfortunately, so many times what the world accuses us of in being inconsistent and hypocritical is just downright true. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to live out a faith that's practical, that doesn't hold out a situation for ourselves that we are an exception. Lord, we belong to you. Help us to fulfill our mission. And in the meantime, let everything line up the way it should. And let our lives be transformed because you live in us, because we are changed, because there is a God in heaven who has sent a Son that has been resurrected from the dead and given us His Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.